Amen. Well, this morning we want to dig up into the archives and teach a subject. I found out that I mentioned them in this in some series, but just like I did in the first service, I took it out so that it should be clearer when it's not in the midst of another subject. It's about women or the woman. Amen. We first studied in 97 as Why Troubleth the Woman. And I think 2002 or so, that's The Woman I Know. Is it two or three? Two. Which one is Woman I Know? Two. There's again Why Troubleth the Woman all over again. So we'll go over it again. Why Troubleth the Woman? Questions and answers on the woman. Amen. Hallelujah. First of all, I'm a man. This one concerns you. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of course, he's referring in that instance to the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We saw that in the first service. And basically, he was referring to the way you present the gospel. You mustn't be ashamed, you know, because you must show it that you are tested of God. That's what a workman should approved unto God. Dokimos in the Greek means you're tested and you are proven. Now, one characteristic thing about teaching the gospel is that you must be given to reading. Anyone who cannot read or whose attention span is very short is either he will end up being a lazy preacher or being a diligent one at error. Because if your attention span is such that in 30 minutes your mind is somewhere else. You know, some folks are like that. In fact, 30 minutes is long. After 20 minutes. You know, I was teaching somewhere and I told them that. I said, if you preach in your service for 15, 20 minutes on Sunday, 1 Timothy 5:17 is not for you. Because it says, those that labor in word and doctrine. You can't call 20 minutes without scripture labor. That's not labor. You must be given to you. You must read. You must pay attention to reading. So that's what we're going to do a lot of reading this morning. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, I believe Paul, you know, mentioned the word, he said, that you may read, verse 3, that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, the word to read is that old word, anaginosko. Anaginosko implies to read it thoroughly, where you read it to pay attention to details. That's why Jesus could say, have you not read in your law? He's not saying, don't you know it's there? It's like, have you not paid attention to these details? And every time Jesus says, have you not read, you discover that he says what they know, but he brings out facts they did not pay attention to. So in other words, you can know scriptures, you can even know how to quote it, but you have not paying attention to the details of what was said. You are probably what I usually call an impulsive reader. You just read quickly. You know there's a way you can read and summarize what is somewhere. Do you know what I'm talking about? You just read it and summarize it and say, that's what he's saying. A whole lot of preachers preach that way. They just assume what is there is not, or what is not there is there, and what is there is not there. And they assume something is supposed to be there. So in study, you must be that diligent. Like I usually say, a simple error not checked can become a denomination. And it will attract crowds, money, and miracles. That's why you must ensure that this authority. Now, Paul in writing to Timothy mentions he emphasizes the word sound doctrine. Now, the word sound doctrine, look at 2 Timothy 4:3. Sound doctrine. You know, there were things earlier on as a believer, I'm still a believer anyway, but earlier on and growing up in ministry that I learned that I didn't know the usefulness then. I was just wondering. until later on, when I became responsible for things, I said, oh, this was why I learned this thing. This was why I was taught this. It now makes some sense. Oh, if I had not paid attention, then maybe I'll be here, maybe like some people preach. I'll preach from Reader's Digest. You know Reader's Digest? I was in yesterday and the Holy Spirit was ministering to me through Reader's Digest. Have you not heard that before? The Holy Spirit just ministered. I was watching Godfather. That's how I was watching Telemundo. And the Spirit said, that's what I'm saying. That girl is like the Holy Spirit. That guy, you are possessed. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap up to themselves teachers, having itching ears. The word sound doctrine was used by Paul so often. Is the word ugaino. Sound doctrine is U-G-A-I-N-O. And let me just say this free of charge. He said this, you are going to see shortly, as the opposite of teaching the law. In other words, you can teach the law in a very unsound way. If you teach the whole of the New Old Testament, you will never come up. That is, if you teach the whole of the Old Testament, you won't come up with works. You will end up seeing Jesus as God's promise. So those who teach the law from the law are selective teachers. Because the law and the prophets point to Christ. So the reason why you can have works from it is because what you taught from it was not sound. Are you there? Are you following me? Uh-huh. If it's sound, the message will be Christ. Jesus taught a sound teaching from the Old Testament, Luke 24, 25, 27, and the Bible says he explained to them the things, verse 27, concerning himself. Same with verse 44. You know, about himself. In the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets, concerning me. So if you really are teaching from the Old Testament, you know we said in the first service, the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. And we saw in the first service how to use the law lawfully. So there's a way you can handle the law, the Old Testament, and have it properly. So the word sound doctrine there is actually teaching from the Old Testament, but in a sound way. Healthy. Some people call it balance. I don't use the word balance. I call it healthy. Because the word hugaino, you see it in Luke 5:31, Luke 7:10, for physical health, where there is no disease or sickness. Luke 5:31, I repeat it, Luke 7:10. And Luke 15:27, the parable of the prodigal son, popularly called prodigal son, where it says, is safe and sound. Okay? So he mentions that. So a sound doctrine, we'll still go further, will mean that the thing is healthy. For example, you know, the scriptures are open for investigation. But investigation in themselves. Let me ask you a question. When Paul went to Berea, and the Bible says he met some noble people. Noble simply means people who are of high rank in the society. You know, again, like I said in the first service, when Paul was speaking to governors and earthly rulers, he was not talking about governance with them. He met these people who were rulers, who were noble people, Acts 17:11. And the Bible says they received the message, the word, with readiness of mind. Now, readiness of mind is another word. Maybe I should just give it to you. It means you are inclined to hear it. You just want to hear it. It doesn't mean that you believe it. Okay, go on. Let me hear you. Let me hear you out well. So they heard him out well. It's the Greek word, prothumai, P-R-O-T-H-U-M-A-I. It means that you want to hear it. Just like that deputy in Acts 13, he called Paul to come and talk to him. At least he wanted to hear it. You know, there are people that they won't want to hear it because of something someone told them. You know, so readiness of mind. But look at what they did. And searched the scriptures. The word search means that they investigated it. That will mean, you know, they didn't search a scripture. They didn't search for a scripture. They searched the scriptures. Now, when you use the word the scriptures, that's the entire Old Testament. That is a sermon to the non-Christian. You know, we assume that when you're talking to a non-Christian, you don't need to quote scriptures. Just mention the love of God, say a story, give a testimony, and all that. Eventually, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:5, their faith will stand in the wisdom of men. Because you came in the excellency of speech. 1 Corinthians 2:1. So, Paul was with intellectuals, and he gave them all the scriptures. Look at all the sermons in the book of Acts. All of them were evangelistic. And they were filled with information. Nobody shared a vision, except when Paul just referred to it. Nobody used experiences. They just spoke the scriptures. So these guys now went. Now, immediately he was done with them. For you to know how the gospel is preached, you know, he didn't tell them, those who wanted to be saved at 12 o'clock, dead at 11:45. They left him for weeks or days and went to search whether those things were so. In other words, they took his explanation back on their own and they began to read it. There was no altar call. On their own, they believed the gospel. Hallelujah. They believed the gospel. So, asking questions is not unbelief. Seeking to confirm what you are saying is not unbelief. They were not Christians. But they received the word resident of mine and they checked it. They went, they saw it. Do you know they didn't go to chart, they didn't go to South Time magazine. So they were not trying to match what Paul said with science. It was the same scriptures. He preached Christ from the law and the prophets, and they saw it. Amen. So the gospel is on those accounts. Very basic. You know, look at again. We're looking at sound doctrine. So sound doctrine, look at 1 Timothy 1:10. Let's see how Paul opened up the statement sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:10. Now he started by saying in verse 7, designed to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they are found. These people are bound a lot. You don't even understand what they are saying, nor what they are found. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for womongers, for them that defile themselves to mankind, for menslayers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is what? Contrary to sound doctrine. Now, notice what he calls sound doctrine. Verse 11. What is sound doctrine? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So what is sound doctrine? The gospel. What is the gospel? How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. How he was buried and raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. So when I take that to the world, it is for persuasion, so that they can believe. When I take it to the Christian, when I teach the believer, it is for identification, so that he will see himself in what Christ has done. The unbeliever, persuasion. The believer, identification and signification. That means it is significance. Oh, this is relevant to me. What you are saying is relevant to me. And you see him use the same word, you know, sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 6:3, so often. 2 Timothy 1:3. 2 Timothy 4:3 again. Titus 1:13. Titus 2:1, Titus 2:2. I'll take it again. 1 Timothy 6:3. 2 Timothy 1:3, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:13, Titus 2:1, and Titus 2:2. Also, John uses it in 3 John 2. So, you see that when he refers to, for example, faith, they departed from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Or, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. Or, the love of money is root of all evil, which some have been converted after I've heard from the faith. 1 Timothy 6:10. He's not saying they are no longer believers. No. Look at 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou wilt keep the brethren in remembrance of these things, then thou shalt be a good minister in the a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith that is what? Good doctrine. So, what is the words of faith, good doctrine. So when you mention faith to a minister, just like he did repeatedly to Timothy and Titus, he was referring to doctrine. Is that clear? Doctrine. Sound in faith. For example, he says that the deacon, 1 Timothy 3:6, must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So the deacon is not one pot-bellied guy that has money and entrepreneur in the church. Deacon. No. A deacon must understand the gospel. He's preaching and teaching it. In 1 Timothy 3:13, he says he must purchase for himself a good degree of boldness in the faith. That is, he speaks the gospel often. Amen. Someone asked one time, he said, where are your deacons in this church? He said, the HODs. Or do we have to give them title? They're deacons. Amen. Deacon. Where are the deacons? That's what they are. Praise God. They preach and teach the gospel. And then they handle natural things. Are you in church? Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 now says, Paul says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. So the wisdom of Timothy is salvation through faith that is in Christ. Then he now says, pay attention, in verse 16, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching. So, the teaching of faith, which is doctrine, is the sound doctrine. The teaching of faith in who? In Christ. So if a doctrine does not express or emphasize faith in Christ, it is not sound. The soundness of a doctrine is the absolute glory it gives to Christ alone, or put it like this, faith in Christ alone will be the bedrock of that doctrine. Faith in Christ alone is the bedrock. That is the proof of a sound doctrine. Faith in Christ alone is the way to view whether a doctrine is sound. No, sometimes we think a sound doctrine is when people is when people are feeling bad. When you are done with them like this, they just give you back their salvation. Thank you. No, we don't want it. By the time you are done with them, they are not sure whether they have the Holy Ghost or even the Holy Ghost has them. You just say, that's sound doctrine. When they break you, they mold you. They break you. They mold you. Break me. Mold me. Kill me. Make me. Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me. Sound doctrine. That's not sound doctrine. That is false doctrine. Sound doctrine's emphasis is faith in who? In Christ. That's how to know from sound doctrine. Amen. And faith in Christ, even taught from the Old Testament. So pay attention. The opposite of it is 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, some shall depart from faith. The faith. Faith in what? In their teaching. They will depart from faith in Christ. Because you know, you can get bored by just talking faith in Christ. A man told a preacher friend, he said, look, we can't be preaching Christ all the time. That's what he said. He said, the Bible cannot just be Christ, Christ. He said, prominent minister in this country. He said, Christ, Christ. He said, there are other things. He said, because if you preach Christ alone, you will segregate yourself from others. To whom shall we go? You understand? So, because, you know, it was Martin Luther that said, he said, I preach justification by faith every week because every week my people forget it. It's not, there can't be an extreme teaching on faith in Christ. Because that's what the Bible is about. You can't be extreme emphasizing faith in Christ alone. In fact, anything that is not faith in Christ alone is not an extreme, it is rubbish. Paul says, I counted all those things dung. Faith in Christ alone. Imagine John, after writing the whole story of Jesus, he said, these things I have written to you that you may believe. That's all. Imagine 21 chapters. That the emphasis of all the 21 chapters is faith in Christ. He now wrote another one. He said that you may know that you have believed. He wrote to Christians. 1 John 5:13. The other one was John 20:31. He said that you may know, that you may believe. Then I said that you may know that you have been believed on the name of the Son of God. This is the covenant that we have. So, the true test of sound doctrine, when you are preaching it to a non-believer, is that all he needs to exercise is what? Faith in Christ. And the true test of the doctrine that is sound to the believer is that all he has is what? Faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Are we making sense? Very good. So, the opposite will be 1 Timothy 4:1. Says, some shall give heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits is not miniskirt. You know, when it says seductive, that sister is, she has seducing spirits. That is, her skirt is short. You know, don't let me go into this too. If you know how they used to measure skirts for Christians, pastor is explaining how you should wear skirts. You become a tailor. Is it? You know, someone was asking me a question. Say, are you now saying, one minister's meeting, say, God, are you now saying, no, there's a church like that called, are you now saying? It's a very large ministry. Anything you say, they say, are you now saying? So when you know them, you know they have members all over the church. Say, very old woman, you know, in the ministry, and she goes, are you now saying that there is no seducing spirit? I said, there is. You are saying that our sisters should just be dressing anyhow? I said, what's anyhow, man? Say, yes. She now went for them, and I said, is it like trousers? She said, no, trousers is fine. I said, this one is very good conk. This one is not conk. So you are seeing your long trousers. We are one and the same. Get out. What's that? She said, seducing spirit. I said, did you see what seducing spirit is? She said, yes. There must be something somebody should wear. I said, what you are saying is the seducing spirit. I said, read it in context. She now said, forbidding not, she not takes. I said, listen. Can you see, mother? You are the one that has seducing spirit. Doctrines of devils. And they look nice. When they say, don't take, say, that's the spirit of God. That's the doctrine of devils. Devils are demons. In case you think it's figure of speech. It's not a figure of speech. It's a demon. Amen. So it uses the word planao, which is to deceive. When you hear the word don't face, don't touch, you see that same word used in Matthew 27:63, Jesus was called a seducer. That deceiver. So that deceiver and his disciples. And he's not talking about that short skirt. In 2 Corinthians 6:8, Paul says, as deceivers yet true. So that's what the word seducing spirit means. Then 2 John 7, John writing, he mentions deceivers are going into the world. So he's not talking about seducing spirit is not a sister. In fact, most of the time it's with men. You are about to see that. In Colossians 2, Paul mentions the taste not, touch not, and do not. You know, we're reviewing the book about to release on marriage, and then I had to note something that, you know, those who were editing it kept saying things like, they wrote things like, you cannot. I said, don't use you cannot. You should not. That language is taking away the exercise of choice. Yes, you are talking about the will of God, but it's not cannot. Is you should not. So I asked them to review that statement in the whole book. Because you are reflecting something that is not true. A believer cannot marry an unbeliever. No, he can. But he should not. Amen. You get it? Aha. I said, remove this. Remove this one. Put the right language. Because subtly you are introducing something that you shouldn't introduce. Praise God. What? Sorry. Some of you are saying, hey, I can't, but I shan't. Lord have mercy on you. Colossians 2. Are you there? Are you learning something? Look at it, 21. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Okay? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which are all to perish with the using. Okay? Like miniskirt. After the commandments and doctrines of men. When you hear doctrines of men, he's not saying something said by Guru Maharaj. Doctrines of men is in the Bible. Do you understand? Jesus said the same thing about the Pharisees, and they were quoting scriptures. He said they are doctrines of men. Taste not, touch not, handle not. The minute it takes away faith in Christ, it's a doctrine of devils. That's what it is. And he calls it here, earlier on, verse 18 calls it a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Because we rightly have studied, the law was given by angels. Amen. So he calls it worshiping of angels. That's what it is. Taste not, touch not, and handle not. So, I mean, we must look at that and ensure that we don't read the scriptures upside down. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14. I remember I went to preach for a denomination in 1996, I think, or 5. I always mix some of those years up, right, because of the way the years ran. Somebody asked me, say, why do you mix those years up? Because it was the same ministry I was overseeing in that period. So I can't lay my hands on which of the years it was. So this particular denomination, when they see trousers, they lose their salvation. Just seeing it in a woman. Their names just get out of the book of life. They just go crazy. But that day, you know, I was a younger preacher. I won't do that to you. So I particularly took a lady with me, who was in our ministry then, and I asked her to follow me. They had issues, the fact that she was with me. So you can see it all over their face that, okay, maybe she's the first convert. Maybe she got born again along the way. You know, something like that too. By the time I began ministering, I now called up who were to be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, cloud. That's why they were seeing double. You are not filled with the Holy Ghost. No, that thing is true. There was someone who was telling me how he preached somewhere, and he mentioned that they were very cold. I said, check. They are not filled with the Holy Ghost. They are not filled with the Holy Ghost. So by the time I called them to come out, I knew this lady could lay hands on people very quickly, and they would talk in tongues. So I asked her to go and lay hands. The pastor's eyes turned red. But he was now surprised at the ease by which she did it. Pam, 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 tongues. As she yet laid hands, was looking. So he couldn't call the tongues fake, and he couldn't call her fake. And I was smiling. I did it deliberately. Praise God. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted for them to speak. Now, taking this like you are not intelligent will mean taking it out of context. Let's assume it meant they should not speak. That would be serious. You know what that means? You know what that means? They can't even sing. They can't lead choruses. They can't even say, good morning. So what's going on, sister? That's what it means. It's not permitted for them to speak. So, even if we say, in fact, they can't even do anything. Then what do you come to service for? You are not permitted to open your mouth and say anything. You can't even say, praise the Lord. You can't even say, hallelujah. You can't even say, amen. You say, in Jesus' name. If I pray for you and say, you are blessed in Jesus' name, you can't even say, why not responding? You can't even say, it is in the Bible. You can't even mention. You can't even say, check the Bible. But by the time you say, check the Bible, you have already spoken. I'm letting you see how dull we have read this verse. If you have read it that way. It's not permitted for them to. You know, some folks think what he's saying is that it's not permitted for them to preach. Mm-mm. To speak. In the church. So, Job, why did he now come to church? Why did you come to church? You can't pray. You can't sing. You can't say hello. You can't say bye-bye. What are you doing in church? So what it means is that the sisters will stay outside the service till we are done. So we'll tell them what we learned in the service, and then they will say amen outside. But if they mistakenly enter the service, they'll go, who are you? Am I making sense? So let's leave this for now. And let's see. It's not possible for them to speak, all right, in the churches, for it's not as to be under obedience as also seeth the law. Alright? If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. That means they must not even learn the word in church. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That means you can't even come to church to learn. They will learn anything. That means they will stay at home, will teach their husbands, and the husbands, even if it's a dullard, he just goes home. Honey, what did you learn in church today? I can't remember. That one is it. You have dozed. So you have to wait for your husband to come from the service. You both attended the service, but you are not supposed to learn. So as we start teaching, you leave. We are about to teach, sisters. That is what it will mean. Praise the Lord. All right, but let's go further. We have quite a number of things to teach on this. The key facts is to understand how God created humanity. In Genesis 1:26-28, it mentions the fact that male and female, it created man in 27. Male in verse 27, male and female, it created man. That's important to understand. So when you mention man or mankind, you are not necessarily, you are not referring to male. Man is also called male and female. So, and in because of language, and this is going to help you, we're going to see something shortly. When you see the word man, back then, man was a compound word for male and female. Unlike today, when you say man, you know, man is a male. So when you see man in scripture, you must read it within the context, whether it is male or female. Sometimes the decision is made, many times it is not at all. So it is left for you to study. That's why we've started by saying, you must read well. Are we making any sense here? All right, good. So let's begin to look at the history of women in scripture. And the first person we want to examine is Miriam. When women permitted in the Bible to speak. Because when Paul says, as according to the law, there are three things it can mean. Number one, the Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Number two, the Old Testament, which refers to the law of Moses. Or number three, a law that we don't know of. So, it's one of those three things. So let us first of all ask, number one, of course, we know that basically in the Ten Commandments, there's nothing like that. So we remove that. What about in the Old Testament generally? The first woman we want to examine is Miriam. Exodus 15. Miriam was his sister. That's Moses' sister. Exodus 15, we read about her. Was there public speaking of a woman under the law? Verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now, notice this. She is called a prophetess. The word prophetess is the Hebrew word Nebiah, N-E-B-I-A, which is the female expression of the male word, Nabi, N-A-B-I, is used for prophets. And anytime you see the word Nabi,
It's a public speaker. Somebody who talks publicly. A voice. The same term was used for Deborah. So, number one, we can see that right here, under the Old Testament, in fact, in Moses' jurisdiction, was a woman who was a public speaker. Again, in Judges chapter 4, verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, so she was not a single lady. She judged Israel at that time. Was her husband part of Israel? Yes. The word to judge means that she was teaching Israel. She was taking decisions on their behalf. She was ruling. So a woman in the Old Testament, Deborah. Also, we find in 2 Kings 22 verse 14. 2 Kings 22 verse 14. Verse 14. Shamra and Ashaiah went into Uda the prophetess, the wife of Shalom the son of Tikwa. So she was a wife. That is, these people were married. Okay? And that's important to note. So they had husbands. So you see the same story again in 2 Chronicles 34 verse 22. You also have a false prophetess. She is not false because she's a woman. She's only false because she's a false woman prophetess. Nehemiah 6:14. Also, Isaiah's wife was called a prophetess. Isaiah 8 verse 3. In Nebiah. Isaiah 8 and verse 3. I went to the prophetess, he conceived. Great man. The man of God married a prophetess. So a prophetess can conceive. That's very vital. She can marry, she can conceive. So they were public speakers. And she was such a public speaker that in Numbers 12:6, in that encounter that herself and Aaron were judged, they said, I speak to you guys, I speak to others in visions and dreams. In other words, she must have had dreams and visions. That is, what's her name again? Miriam. Also, we had women that were given prominence. In fact, I remember when I was in university, I confronted a lecturer who said that the Bible, Paul, in fact, she mentioned Paul as well, he had bias for women, against women. And I said, no. And I showed that plethora of scriptures where Paul instructed men to love their wives. I showed her so many scriptures. And I showed her again how Paul had a lot of associates in ministry and what he said about them. She just kept quiet. Said, okay, I'm sorry. You know, those are things that people have come into, you know, a wrong notion of, because, like we said, just read the Bible, just see a portion, and then you conclude. You must read everything together. You know, we see that sort of thing. So look at this. We have Sarah, for example, who was mentioned in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I want you to please be alert at something I'm going to ask you. Hebrews 11, Sarah was mentioned in verse 11. She conceived by faith. She conceived by faith. She delivered a child when she was past age because she judged God faithful. So look at what she was called in verse 2. For by it, the elders obtained what? So was Sarah an elder? Huh? She was an elder of Israel. Am I making sense? Huh? Okay. Okay, look at another elder. Hebrews 11, verse 31. This one may not like her, but by faith the allot Rahab. How different was she from Sarah anyway? After all, Abraham also gave her to the king. Look at it again. Rahab the allot. What's a harlot? It's a ministry gift. The harlot perished not. Say amen. With them that believe not. So the issue was to believe. So what is she called in Israel? An elder. Amen. Amen. Upon Jesus and Satan. Women received their dead, again raised to life, verse 35. Now, What did you notice in what we have read so far in the Old Testament? Was there an absence of women leadership? But there was a frequency that wasn't consistent. That's what you should notice. So that shows that women were not bad. From that, the whole of the Old Testament did not forbid women. But definitely, there must have been some circumstances that made the frequency this way. Am I making any sense? Good. It's just like poverty and wealth. You have more people poor than rich, and it has been for 4,000 years. It's not new. And that's not God's plan. But that's the point. Because, okay, let's leave that for another thing. But then the point is, there was a frequency that you need to observe. That there was not a dominant status of women in leadership. But it happened. And they were not wrong. They were not even exceptions. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are we following this? Now look at this. Let's go to the four Gospels. Luke 2:36. Let's take it together. Luke 2:36. There was, everybody, let's go. One Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived 107 years from her virginity. That is, she was a widow of 84 years. So she was a prophetess. It's the Greek word prophetis. P-R-O-P-H-E. Prophetisias. T-I-S. Used two times majorly, alright, again, in Revelation 2:20 for Jezebel, a doctrine. Look at 37. She served God with fasts and prayers night and day, which is similar to what Paul said about widows in 1 Timothy 5. Okay? Look at 38. And she coming in instantly gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So let me say this. Was she addressing men? Okay, so that means she prophesied, she spoke to men. So she wasn't a private prophetess. She was public in her ministry. Are you there? Okay. So that is another individual. In Luke 1:42, we find Elizabeth. Just the chapter before. Elizabeth. Luke 1:42. It came to pass, verse 41, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe lived in her womb. Praise God. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spoke out with a loud voice. There were people around, and she spoke out with a loud voice, and said, "Better thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is to me, the mother of my Lord shall come to me." As soon as, you know. So she went on, and she spoke by the Spirit. So she prophesied. That is Elizabeth, publicly. Also, Jesus had women in his ministry. In Luke chapter 8, they were prominent. Verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils. That's much. Verse 3. Are you there? In Luke 8. Verse 3. Let me start again. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Seven. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Aaron's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto them of their own substance. They were with him. What was he doing to them? He was showing them in verse 1, glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So they were identified with the 12. Well, there are arguments that they must have been part of the 70, but I'm not going to go into that. But the point remains that they were with Jesus. And this recognition is just like his own apostles. Now, in John 4, are you there? In John 4, the story, the woman at the well, right, here's Jesus. after speaking with her in verse 27. And upon this time came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and said unto the men, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. And is this not the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. So you can see that just like the apostles, she went and ministered the good news of Jesus' incarnation, or maybe the anointing now. She went and ministered it unto men. That's vital. So note that. Then you had other women in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 7, when he rose from the dead, the first set of people who saw him, and even, or heard he rose from the dead, makes sense. Let me start from that. They went to Galilee, and there you shall see him, and lo, I have told you. Verse 7. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear, with great joy, and did run to bring his disciples, verse 8, word. Okay? They went to tell them that he had risen from the dead. In Mark 16, verse 7, the same thing. Mark 16, verse 7. And go your way, tell his disciples. Now, the unique thing about this is that it was the angel telling them, and Peter, that he goes before you into Galilee, there shall you see him as he said unto you. So, because of what I just said now, in the Matthew 28 example, and Mark 6 now, it was an angel that beckoned on them. I know someone can tell you, well, it's not Jesus, but an angel. So just pay attention. In Luke 24, verse 8, again, was an angel. Luke 24, verse 8, and all the things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Okay? He's not here. Again, was an angel that they found. But look at John 20. In John 20, verse 15, Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Supposing to be the gardener, said, sir, if thou art borne him hence, tell me where they have laid him, then I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto Rabboni, which is to say, master. Look at 17. Let's take 17 together. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Amen. Is this the gospel? Is this the gospel? Alright. So, when Jesus said his disciples did not believe, what was he talking about? That what Mary told them. So, can we say Mary preached the gospel? Huh? Can we say so? Obviously, that's what she did. So, we find a figure like that, that was prominent. Again, in Mark 16, or Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority giving me heaven and earth. Say, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, or make disciples of every nation, baptize them in the Father and Son, the Holy Ghost. That is given to the church, by identification. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. These signs shall follow the males that believe in my name. Them that believe in my name. Alright? Mark 16, 16 and 17. Also, Luke 24, 47. Therefore, repentance, which is remission of sins, will be preached in his name in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So all this was said for the preaching of the gospel. Now the point is, was that restricted to the male folk? Of course not, because already we have seen a woman go to bear that report. And she didn't go to bear that report to women. She actually directed it to who? Men. So the first preaching of the resurrection of Jesus was a woman to men. Let me see if I follow what we're saying here. Women to who? Men. A woman, sorry. To men. That's vital. So, let's go further a little bit. Now let's look at the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 14. Verse 13 talks about the upper room. Then verse 14 now says, this all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there were about 120. And there were women there, continuing prayer and supplication. And in verse 26, and the cast of the land, the Lord fell of Matthias, it was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Were the women there? Very good. So what happened? Acts 2, 1 to 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Was there public speaking by women again? Was there public speaking? Yes. And this time around, by the gifts of the Spirit. Are we making any sense here? Good. Now look at Peter's explanation, which is important. In verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11. That shows you there were more than 11 that were there. With 11. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell. Because some people say that the people at the day of Pentecost were just the 12. Hold on. We have read the pretext. There was a 120. Then out of the 120, we now had Matthias was picked. Okay? And when they were all in one place, that's still the same 120. But then let's even look further. In chapter 1, verse 2, verse 14. You men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, that these men are not drunken as you suppose. Can these men be him and the 12? No. Because he stood up with them. So these men will be the rest of them. Let me see if you understand what I just said. They are not drunken as you suppose. So the women were there, right? Alright. So look at his explanation. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Now the term all flesh will mean what? Male and female. Because by the time you read it in context, it just kept talking about male servants and handmaidens. Are you following what we're saying? All flesh. He says, and your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens. So the old men and young men is not young male or old male. He explains himself in the next verse. Servants and on my handmaidens. Do you understand? So in the young men, you have male and female. In the old men, you also have what? Are we together here? And they shall prophesy. So public speaking was thus seen again in the book of Acts. Yet, in Acts 6, when they were going to pick deacons, they did not pick a man. They looked for among themselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Acts 6:3. The question is, did the disciples restrict this to women? I don't think so. Because the word man here is universal. It can mean male or female. But obviously, when the choices were made, they chose 7 males in verse 5. But let's proceed further. You see what I mean by there was no restriction. In chapter 9, verse 36, we find a woman, a certain disciple, Tabitha. She was full of good works. Hams did which she did. So there was another woman, you know, known in the churches, full of good works. Nothing about teaching and preaching is mentioned here at all. But look at Acts 18. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, Acts 18 verse 2, with his wife Priscilla. Okay, so there were 2 people. Then he says in verse 4, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So there was Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. But much later, in verse 24, there was not a man by the name of Apollos who was given to preaching in the synagogue. And then he only knew, in verse 25, the baptism of John. Can we take verse 26 together? Let's go. And he began to speak boldly in the... So being bold is not a proof that everything you're saying is correct. Let's go further. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him. Look, notice the term, they. They took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Was Priscilla teaching? Was she teaching? And she was teaching a man. Not just a man, an eloquent speaker.
Not just one, one who understands the scriptures. So that would mean that if this fellow understood the Old Testament so well, he did not bar her from talking to him. Are we together again? So this is a lady, a woman, married again. She's spending time, and look at this very well. It's not that they took him to the children's church and just shared with him for 30 minutes. Old. This must have happened within weeks and months. In fact, if I stretch the use of the words there, maybe almost a year or two. In other words, they took him into their church and began to disciple him. There are some folks who are pastoring today, they should stop for some time. No more teaching. No more online teaching. Take out your teachings online. Remove it. Let the blood of Jesus wash away everything that is there. Come to a place. I've had people like that that say, come, just stay for some time. You don't have the message yet. What you have is Antichrist. Come. So you understand the message. There is already a message. We're not looking for it. It is written. When you understand it, then you will eventually be a messenger of God. The other one, you were on your own. You were not sent, you went. And you're on rent. And you will be spent. I'm trying. These words are flowing. So the point was, they took him, and that means there'll be sometimes Aquila will teach, sometimes Priscilla will just say, turn your Bible to. And the great man Apollo will say, yes, ma'am. Am I right? Huh? Yes, ma'am. Check it again. Check it again. I'm sorry, ma'am. Am I making any sense here? And that was Priscilla. So she was obviously involved in teaching the gospel. In Acts 21, we had Philip's daughters who were very young. Acts 21. There are Philip's daughters who were obviously very young. And Acts 21, let's take verse 8 together. And the next day, let's go. Acts 21, let's go. And the next day, with our Paul's company, now plus, what company there is just group associates, not incorporated. That's why somebody said, Jesus said, I'm about my father's business. Whom we may appoint over this business, brethren, the work of ministry is business. You must have what you do and say, the Greek word is needs. I'm about what my father requires. Who may appoint over this requirement? It's not transaction he's talking about. It's needs. And the man wrote 3 chapters on that era. You know, some people, their ministry is based on italics. Words that are italicized. Some is based on improper use of old English language. Taoist. Do you understand? They say, narrow is the way. Meanwhile, what that word simply means is one way. Narrow is the way. Our ministry is narrow way, international ministries. So you see that the door to the church is very narrow. Hallelujah. There's nothing like not rushing into ministry. We are first coming to the party and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, which was one of the 7, and brought with him. Let's take verse 9 together. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which Paul said, Paul was giving them prophecy about husband, or was casting out spirit husband. Ukubus, sukubus. They were prophesying to who? They spoke by the Spirit. If all they were doing was reading 66 ways to have a marital partner, they just say, come and pray for us. You know, some people, that's all they know. Come and pray for us. You pray for me before you go. Someone said, what am I praying about? Just and just bless me. I said, take it. Hallelujah. They felt that when you see a man of God, the next thing is, sir, I want to connect. These ones were prophesying. Some spoke to him by the Spirit. These ones prophesied. Agabus prophesied. You can be, you too, you are born again. You are born. Stop saying, say something to the man of God. Say something to me. Someone said, I have a word for you, sir. I said, I have 2 for you. Say, well, shut up. What? Give me a word. I said, go away.
Scum, get out. So they prophesy. Now the thing about this, and look at this quickly, in the epistles, there's just one singular word used for women, whether married or unmarried. It's the word June. G-U-N-E. It's used 221 times. It refers to wife or woman. So it will be left for you to read it in context. Is he talking to all women or wives? Is he talking to all women or wives? And look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof we wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. This scripture gave me hell. That's how one sister touched my hand. I was just crying. Lord. By mistake. Lord. No, I was not the one that told. You know? Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Notice the word woman and wife here is the same Greek word. Imagine if you read it like this in the Greek. Let every man have his own John, and let every John have her own husband. You know, it's the same word. And he used wife and woman. So it is left for you to look at it within the context. Is he referring to woman as all women here, or the married woman who can be called the wife? Am I making sense here? For example, look at 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. How is that possible? Is the head of the unsaved man Christ? Exactly. So, when it says the head of every man, it will be the head of every husband in Christ. Are you not making any sense here? Are you following me? Is Christ. And the head of the wife, not every woman in the church. Don't say, a man is the head of a woman. Come near my wife. I'll let you see. Do you understand? A man is the head of every woman. How would you say you are the head of every woman? Doesn't make any sense now. In what capacity? And you will go to your office and say, ma, to your boss, are you okay? Of course, he's talking about the husband and the wife. And that was why he used the symbolism of covering of the head, alright, to describe submission to the husband, which was obviously a custom within the land. And he says that the custom of submitting to your husband in things like this is accepted in the churches. That's what he was teaching. So even if you are going to use that as an example of covering the head, it's not for single ladies. I want to talk to some of you. Do you have a head? You have a head? You have a head? As regards this, okay, you are specifying. Obviously, I know her, at least still, as up to yesterday, I knew. You know, the head of everyone. So, that means the entire 1 Corinthians 11 that has been used to bind sisters, even girls in primary school. There was, Jesus. I was in a bus, and a woman was calling her baby, a child, maybe 2 years, Sister Joy. Sister Joy, don't cry. Religion is very horrible. Sister Joy, don't cry. And she covered the angel. Sister Joy. And then, Sister Joy. And she was using eh. You know, in Yoruba, eh is, you know, if you translate it into English, they said, one human being said, my daddy said, I should tell you that they want air, you know, air. So he just said, they said. So she was now using that day in Yoruba to the girl. And then I said, are you? Say, sister, Anyway, even if you choose to cover your head, be married first. You can't be
in primary school and say, your head is somewhere. We are going to cut off that head.
Do you understand? So, just like 1 Corinthians 11, because of the error of not knowing that June was used for wife and woman, it put a whole lot of girls. I've done it before. In fact, there was a time in 1991, we had a prayer meeting. We were binding a lady in our fellowship. We said, did you notice something? That she opened her head. Said, But somebody said, the minute I saw it, my heart broke. And I was shaking my head. The funny thing is that all of us had sisters, cousins that didn't come out of the air, and our heart did not used to break when we see them. But my heart broke. Then, there was another brother. Was it Raphael? No. It was so stunning. He just said, do you notice that all the sisters in the fellowship are also coming out of the air? He said, yeah, they are not coming out of the air. Brothers, Satan has entered into the ministry. That's how we began to pray out this woman. Lord, overhead. All of us, married, trouser wearing sisters, all of us. That desire did not start now. It was there all at once. When somebody preaching against trousers, he likes it. That is dominating his teaching. All the sisters, where does that brother? Anyway, so it's the same word, okay? So obviously, the instructions Paul was passing across is, which is about submission, and you can do yourself some good. Listen to matters in Corinth. We explain this in detail. But what I'm going to is 1 Corinthians 14:34. Obviously, every time you read an instruction to the woman and you find the word man and submission, or husband, that means that instruction is for the married alone. And it is an instruction within their relationship. Because your marriage does not affect me. It's within their relationship. Are you listening to this? So let's get our 1 Corinthians 14 again. That will mean, let's take it again, 34 to 35. Let's go. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Is she talking about the married or the unmarried? We'll find out. For it's not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as also saith the law. Let's say 35 together. And if they shall learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, is this a general instruction or for the married couple? Very well. Now, does this have to do with learning the word? No. Does this have to do with public speaking? No. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, every woman that prays, verse 4, or prophesies. That means women used to pray and prophesy publicly. Also, it gave them instruction again in 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, every one of you has what? A psalm. You have a doctrine. You have a tongue. You have an interpretation. You have a revelation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So it will be saying that the women will turn to the women. Say, who has, I have a tongue, boys. You know I'm a woman. Just look for the sisters. No. So obviously, if this will be teaching from the Old Testament, which is the law, like we don't have any other principle here we can follow, and we don't know whether it's a public law, which cannot be, Paul cannot write this on public law, that will mean Paul basically is saying from the Old Testament, wives were submissive to their husband. That's all. Nothing more than that. Because we have found wives who were public speakers. Are we making sense here? So, obviously, this must be similar to what Peter was saying in 1 Peter 3. Are you learning something, please? 1 Peter 3. Verse 5. Let's take it together. 1 Peter 3, verse 5. Let us take it together. Now, notice again, pay attention to something, 1 Corinthians 14:34. Notice the word, as commanded to be obedient, under the law, is what as commanded, as they are commanded, is italicized. It's rather as be under obedience to their husband, as also said the law, the Old Testament. So it's basically the same thing, submission. So let's see the example of what he's saying. 1 Peter 3:5. Let's take it together. No, hold on. I don't think you check what I said. Check what I said, you check first. 1 Corinthians 14:34. The word they are commanded there will be where? It's italicized. So it can't be commandments. It's rather looking at an example we can see from the Old Testament. Are you following what we are saying? Huh? Good. So go to 1 Peter 3:5. Let's take it together. 1 Peter 3:5. Let's go. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, had done this, being in subjection unto their. Let's take 6 together. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid. Are you there? So, does this flow with Paul's instruction? Huh? Does this is this from the Old Testament, which you can call the law? Huh? So we can see an example of obedience to your husband. Are you there? So that means a woman under a man is not permitted to instruct him, but should learn in obedience. Just like Sarah. And even in Sarah's story, there was a time Abraham also listened to Sarah. Are you there? So, obviously, whatever he was saying in 1 Corinthians 14, did it have to do with ministry? Huh? Does it concern the unmarried?
No.
Is it any man with any woman? No. So, there are still instructions within the marital institution. You know, people have had this opinion, and they feel funny. If a lady, a sister in Christ, talks to a brother and says, ah, see how she's talking. Does she not know I'm a man? They say it in churches. Because they carry the feeling that there is a male superiority even in the body of Christ. Lack of teaching. I mean, look at, I was asking a post square minister, I said, why can't a woman be social? I said, ah, no, you know women. I said, you are hypocrites. The very founder of post square is a woman. The square, all the four. I mean, forget all those baptizing coming kings, leave that on. All the four square, woman. You are hypocrites. Pure and simple. Amen. So that's an example, for example. So every time you see this instruction, look at 1 Timothy 2, you will see it flow through all those texts that people have read wrongly. 1 Timothy 2. So let's review our explanation. So every time you see an instruction to the woman, check the context. The minute you see it, it might not be referring to every woman. It's either every woman or the woman who is married, which is called the wife. So you can either throw in the word woman or throw in the word wife. How you will know is by reading it. So 1 Corinthians 11 will be what? Every woman or every wife. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35, every woman or every wife. Very good. So look at 1 Timothy 2. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Are you there? Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. That obviously is what? Marriage. Verse 14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being was deceived with transgression. Look at 15 together. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith. That is obviously the married woman. Are we making sense here? Very good. So, again, an instruction to the married woman. And that will flow. By the time you read Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to who? Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to who? Your own. So be very careful. Don't submit to every. It's your own. If I didn't say to your husband, to your own. Double emphasis. Your own. Amen. Your own. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. So, obviously, 1 Corinthians 11, like we said, is about the married woman. And of course, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 3, the one we read earlier. So, we will always have the married and the unmarried. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Paul makes a clarity. Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians 7:34. Let's take it together. Let's start from verse 33. No, let's start from 32. I want us to read it together. 1 Corinthians 7:32. Let's go. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 33. He that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So the male. Alright? Now look at 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. That's the unmarried. Let's go. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. For she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So every time you read those instructions, it's for where? Marriage. The unmarried woman does not have those instructions. The word difference here is the Greek word merizo. M-E-R-I-Z-O. Is used for assignments or something you chose. So chosen. It's something that you chose. 1 Corinthians 1:3 divided. Paul used that. 1 Corinthians 1:13, sorry. And 1 Corinthians 7:17. Distributions. So always know that there are instructions for the married that doesn't concern those who are not married. And within those instructions to the married is just between the husband and wife. It's between two individuals. It's not a general thing. Every husband is the head of every wife. That would be dangerous. Hallelujah. I don't want to tell you the implications of that. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, women prophesy. Right? Come on. Okay. And in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3 to 5, they edified the church. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 24 to 26, they prophesied and they edified the church. And 1 Corinthians 14 verse 39, forbid not prophecy or prophesying or tongues. So, do we have any biblical instruction for women not to preach? Teach? Okay. The point again, someone said, well, they can just lead songs. I laugh when I hear that. Because I once told a guy, a Baptist theologian, and I said, Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Right? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I said, the moment a woman picks up the mic to lead choruses, you know what choruses is? Choruses. As she picks that mic, she is what? You know what I say? A week. I said, so you are just confused. Your theology is confused. Praise God. So, the woman, there's no such instruction that a woman cannot teach. A woman cannot preach. No such. Not one. Cannot teach men or cannot preach. There's no such. And we have seen also that Priscilla discipled Apollos. And it wasn't just Apollos. We're going to see shortly. So let us look further. Romans 16. More evidences. You will see, look up guys. People, what you will rather see is not that women were exempted or bad. It's just that they were not frequent. And such it is still today. Romans 16. I guess Paul gave us an answer anyway. Verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. What is sister? A woman, I believe. Huh? Which is a servant, diakonos, of the church which is at Cenchrea. Now, the word servant is the same word that Paul used for himself. Servant of the church. That you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer of me and of myself also. Do you know that it was when I was listening to Brother Hagin that this flashed my mind? Somewhere in my head, for years, up till a few weeks ago, because, I mean, Brother Hagin was the one who helped us with the woman question. He doesn't have answers. The point was, I used to think that my mind was just a deacon. Until Brother Hagin now said something that blessed me. He said, no, there is the same word used for Paul. So I now closely read, you know, you can listen with a mindset. I now read it again. I said, ah, if she was a deacon, she will not be the one that has a need. She will be coming to minister to a need. Because that will be offering natural support. But for her to have a need, that means she is a minister of the word. Of the church. This same word was used for apostles of a local church. And that is the slant Paul used here. So we are Philip, a servant of the church. Pay attention. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. This was a very full chapter. My helpers in Christ. Who did he mention first? Which presupposes she had a more prominent role. Now notice what they were doing. Who gave, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the church of the Gentiles. Let's take verse 5 together. Likewise, greet the church which is in their house. So that means Priscilla was a pastor. Right? An elder. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Another woman. Making 3. Out of how many? Look at the next one. Salute Adonikos and Junior. This one has cost katakata. Junior here, is he a male? Junior is female. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. So we have a female apostle. Junior. Who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. And he went on and on. Now look at another person, a woman. Verse 12, let's take it together. Salute Tryphena, that's a female name, and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. You know, where Paul says labor in the Lord is ministry. Hallelujah. Salute the persons which labored much in the Lord. So Paul definitely had a lot of women involved in the work of the ministry. Preaching and teaching. In 1 Corinthians 16, again, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla in verse 19. So, in Ephesians 4:11, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Were they given to male or given to everyone? For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Male and female. Because the minute it becomes just male, then verse 16 will be very odd. Ephesians 4. Don't be in a hurry. Ephesians 4, 16 will be very odd. From whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, if you say this is just men, then you cannot say the whole body. By using the word whole body, that means there is no exemption.
The young, the old, male and female are involved in Ephesians 4:11. Let me see your hand if you get what I'm saying here. Okay? And the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Now look at another portion of scripture. 2 John 2. I tell you the truth, many people who even ordain women to ministry cannot even explain it. They just believe that God is good. Somebody told me, I said, but why? She said, look, I don't believe in all these things. I believe that what a man can do, a woman can do. Ah, that's theology. I said, what if he's using that you cannot preach? That means you cannot forget what a man can do, a woman can do better. Or we have arrived, women have arrived, you know. We got the power. You know that song? 2 John 2. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but all that they have known the truth. Of course, the children here, obviously, will be spiritual. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. So, she was given a responsibility to beware of false prophets. That's a minister of the gospel. To prevent deceivers. Look at verse 10. If they are come unto you and bring unto you this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is particular of his evil. So, again, this woman is involved in the work of the ministry. Let me now look at the word lady. I was stunned when I saw it. I never paid attention to it. The word lady is the Greek word kuria. K-U-R-I-A. Which is the opposite of kurios. A master. So, she was a leader. A woman in the church. So, we have had Priscilla. We've had Phoebe, we've had Junia, then there's a Tryphonia, right? Who were involved in labor, raising men for the work of the ministry. We now have this lady. The one lady here is a female leader. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying. Are you getting this? A female leader. Having said that, another issue will be 1 Timothy 3, which will be, why then did Paul give a qualification for bishops? And one of them, 1 Timothy 3, was that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Do you know it didn't say a bishop must be a husband? That means if you say a bishop must be a husband, because you use the word particle, the word O, it means the bishop must be married. By saying that, Timothy is disqualified, Paul is disqualified, Jesus cannot fit him. That's what he's saying. What he's saying there is basically, now pay attention there, basically exemplary. Now there's an issue I want us to look at quickly. Having said all that, he now mentions the deacons in verse 8 and in verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Even so, must their wives. Abba. Look at the word must there. You know it's italicized. Even so, wives. Now, is he about to appoint wives for them? No, now they are already married. So it's even so, women. Women what? Let's go over it again. A bishop, alright? A bishop, assuming, is already married. So, he says, a husband and one wife, having charge over his house. A deacon. Same thing. Then he now says, their wives must be. Whereas, he's talking about the qualifications to ordain people into the work of the ministry. Are you following this? So by saying, even so, their wives, that will mean Are you listening? Are you following me? That means he wants to choose wise for them. What can be the case? So he should even tell the women. Women what? Is it women deacons or women bishops? I'm asking a question. Women deacons or women bishops? Now, we all know he's not talking about the wives of the deacons or the bishops. Is that very clear? Sorry, if that's not clear, so let me know. Is that very clear? It's clear. Okay, so by saying the women, so women what? Women deacons or women elders? Or women both? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Women deacons or women elders? Don't forget the same word, June. Huh? Now, have we so far seen women who were elders? Women who are leaders of the church? Oh, good. Phoebe, obviously, was a leader of the church. Right? Priscilla was. The lady in 2 John was. Are we making sense? Now, look at what he says. The women must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. It's the same word he used earlier, you know, in verse 2. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality for the bishop, in verse 2. The same word in Titus 2:2. So, can this go both ways? The women elders and the women deacons. Can it go both ways? I'm asking the question. Must a bishop be a husband? No. He just said, it must be exemplary in his marriage. Right? Let me even ask a question. Let's sit down for this one. Okay, so some say a divorcee cannot be a pastor. Where did you get all that one from? I just misquoted scripture. That can be true. What if the unbeliever departs? The man is bound forever. Some people don't believe that you are saved forever. You must be married forever. Of course, you should be married forever. I mean, ever in this world. Don't expect for your ring to be found outside this earth. Okay? But look at that. So, can it go both ways? Who thinks so? Okay, let's first say, let's small by small. Who thinks he's talking about the wives of bishops or wives of deacons? Okay, we are safe. Who thinks he's talking about women deacons alone? Okay, women elders alone. Women elders alone. Why? No, why? He said verse 2 talks about the bishops who are men. Then this one now talks about the deacons. Okay, then. Where are bishops? Why did he say after he mentioned the deacons? But if you are saying immediately after he, in the flow of thought talking about bishops, it will have been easy to conclude. But by mentioning it after he mentioned deacon, it throws a little bit of an issue. Because it's in the flow. Move from bishop to deacons, then women, then back again to deacons. Then in talking about deacons, now mention husband or one wife again. That is one woman man. I'm just explaining to you. Do you see all your position? No, I'm just asking. Who thinks it's both ways? You tell me why. Don't put your hand down. You have parents, have you? You tell me why. Don't put your hand down. Don't doubt now. Believe to the saving of the soul. Why? Where is what I was saying? Yes.
Likewise, women. So you think it's supposed to be women for bishops? Who thinks it's both ways? You think it's both ways? Is that what you're saying? Okay, most of us think it's both ways. Okay. It's fine. Deuteronomy 22. So basically, do we have any restrictions for women in ministry? Do you know some people find it difficult to address women as pastors? Even some people who write an IV and they'll put pastor and missus, me and my wife. Of course, you know in our ministry, your wife does not become a pastor because you're a pastor. This can't come not by marriage. Now, that's true. My wife didn't become a pastor because she was married. No, she became a pastor by her rights, by her development. You know, it's not, has nothing to do with, and she's not my number two. She can't even dream of it. You understand? She's not my number two. She's not after pastor, then pastor's wife, then pastor's son. So that's be the next one. Well, I mean, if you are taking it by family, by the time you take your wife, then you have son, then you have in-laws. Because all of you are foul. You know. Pastor's wife, his son, they are cousins. Don't forget. Their cousins are close. Then you know, I have to bring in my mother, my sister. For my father, if he's not dead, he should have been around. So, I mean, let's expand the frontiers of it. No, it's just a pastor. Even some people can't call a woman who is a pastor. They say, well, that sister who preaches, something is wrong with you. And you go to office and say, your boss, and say, ma, go before a judge and don't say, my lord. You will go and preach the gospel somewhere in the sect. Don't say, my lord. Say, no, a man cannot be sorry to a woman. You will find out something. When you meet your master, you discover that there's another man of him. Let's go further. So obviously there's no restriction, right? Okay. But the frequency is low. Have we observed that? Then there seems to be an increase since the Pauline revelation. Who observed that? The Pauline revelation seemed to inspire more women in the work of the ministry. Deuteronomy 32, I can skip this one. It's about this dressing thing, but let's leave it. It's not relevant. A woman cannot put up a net to a man. I don't think anybody has any issue like that here. Nobody's putting anything that pertains to anybody here. We are okay. Let's move. 1 Timothy 2, earrings. So anyway, if anybody brings 22, just let us read everything together. That's the point. Because it's talking about cloak. It wasn't talking about a particular mode of dressing. It was talking about mingling identity. That's what he's talking. Don't mingle identity so that we begin to recognize a woman as a man and a man as a woman. Obviously, within Israel, men and women wore, you know, about something similar. Men wore skirts anyway, and they had girdles. Skirts. You know what a skirt is? It's S-K-I-R-T. Skirt. The priest wore skirts. Get it? Imagine a man wearing this. In Scotland, they wear it. There was a pastor who was buying his members from wearing trousers. So he now traveled to the United States, and the people that came to welcome him in the airport, they wore trousers. So they now asked him, Pastor, why people in America say, I know it's because of the cold. So his temperament is temperature holiness. So why not just relocate and everybody says that and wear their trousers? Nonsense. Anyway, I think that's the issue. By the time you read Deuteronomy 22 and read everything, you discover that they were just laws, ceremonial laws, you know, that was even given to them in Israel. I mean, when they entered Canaan. So let's leave that. 1 Timothy 2. I want us to see something quickly. Hope you are learning something. Very good. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 9. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. What they have done to this verse. Paul will faint. And sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. What opened my eyes when I was in deeper life? I need to mention.
Of course, this verse for me was about, we used to call them, let me explain how we used to say it. If we were born again in the 80s, and some of us were born again in the 70s and 60s, but I know about 80s. We say something like, we say something like Casco, you know Casco? Casco. You know Casco? Casco is conservative. We call them bra, blue, bra. Bra? Yeah, we have bra. Now, we now have sister. So you have Casco. Now, pay attention to this. Casco will be those who wear no earrings. I mean, their appearance is just plain. Nothing to describe. They now have those who are, you know, moderates. You know, they just don't want to miss heaven. So, very tiny earring. You know those ones that you can get? No chains, no necklace, nothing. Nothing. No wristwatches, all straps, you know. And then the skirts. Of course, the other ones, the skirts will help Loma. But then the middle one, they make sure it's on the knee. Just above here, like this side. So it's like this. So, but then you have those who are on the other side. We used to call them in deeper life religious modernizers. Those who are bringing the world to the church, the skirt will be like this place. In fact, I will consciously look at you. I'll look at your knee. What are you looking for? Bro! Bro! So you look at this. So we call modernizers. But one day, this was what amazed me. I was to help out to just arrange the chair for house fellowship. So I just read that place. I now saw a magazine by Daily Mirror. Was it Daily Mirror then? So I now saw, I was always looking at costly array. I didn't see braided hair. And I saw woven hair. That's what our sisters by Kudu speak out. This is not Jericho. That this scripture is evil against us. For who born monkey? Who born monkey to come for banana on the ground? You stay on the tree. I just kept quiet. I said, something is wrong with our interpretation. Because Sister Moni has braided hair. And when I looked further, and I saw that Sister Abinu, bro, Kumuyi's wife, she's gone with the Lord now. She used to pack her hair. This is exactly what Paul was saying. But in my mind, I was gone. I was still. So when they say, those people, they just modernize, I said, it's true. But my man said, we see your head. It's not braided. Anyway, though everybody was born with Jerry curls, amen. If you were not, we should, maybe it's the kind of hospital. Even if they don't care, man, they just coconut oil. Look at it again. Not with braided. So, obviously, what does braided hair imply? Before we get there, look at the word apparel. What amazed me years ago when I studied this text was that Paul didn't use the same word for apparel and costly array. So I got concerned. Obviously, the word apparel there is old English. It was not referring to cloth when he said apparel. So, in other words, Paul was doing a comparison between the natural and the spiritual. Obviously, the first things he mentioned, apparel, modest, shamefacedness, sobriety, were spiritual things, attitudes. The other ones were natural things, material things. The word apparel is the word katastole in the Greek. K-A-T-A-S-T-O-L-E. It is taken from katastelo K-A-T-A-S-T-E-L-L-O. K-A-T-A-S-T-E-L-L-O.
It was used in Acts 19:35. That's Catastello. Acts 19:35 and 36. Acts 19:35 and 36.
Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. It is the word to be quiet.
Modest quietness, not close. Adorn yourself with modest quietness. To be quiet. It actually means to calm down.
So it was referring to your response to your husband, or your attitude, not your dressing.
He said, look, don't pay attention to your dressing and then forget your attitude.
Are you following what I'm saying here?
So the word apparel is not clothes. It is quiet.
So the modesty is not in dressing. The modesty is in the attitude. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here.
So, Catastello. So by the time in verse 10, he mentions that attitude. Let's take verse 10 together. But that, come on, verse 42, let's go. Which becometh women professing what? Godliness with good works.
So adorn yourself. Do you know it's the same thing Peter taught? 1 Peter 3.
People have dealt with also. And they will now draw it on the magazine.
Jonah, no, they say, of all churches, Deeper Life will not take offense at what I mean. But if it's our people,
they will cause your ministry, cause everything.
I mean, I don't like them. Okay, let's go.
Verse 2. Whilst they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, who's adorning?
The day I read this verse alone,
let it not be outward or plating of air.
Again.
And that's what our sisters do. This prayer, they plate the air.
Ha.
Or putting on of gold. Or putting on of apparel.
I say,
if you say, if you say we should not wear gold. The last part is not good, though.
It is letter left, not imagined.
If you interpret apparel to mean what he's saying, do not put on, don't place your hair, don't wear gold, or put on clothes.
Not in this church.
Let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. The same thing. That is, don't pay attention only to your dressing. Look at your conduct.
In other words, it means that women were wearing gold.
It means in the time of Paul, women were wearing costly clothes.
But he said, those costly clothes say nothing about who you are.
What says something about who you are is your conduct.
You can decide not to wear a ring and your skirt is like Mary's leather.
And your hair is like something else. And the way you are abused.
Have you not seen people who don't wear a ring beat their husband?
The way... Oh, no! He said that is not conduct.
In fact, Paul is saying dressing is not conduct.
Conduct is conduct.
What did you say? How did you talk? How did you respond?
You know there are cultures where women dress naked.
It's a culture. You will do evangelism there one day.
Oh, you see. I'll tell you.
My friend, Moses Osage, told me that they went to a place. That in that place, everybody is naked. You can't reach out with them with clothes. I didn't ask how they did it.
I said, my dad, you just reach out. You said, we reach out.
I mean, there are people. Look at ancient tradition in Africa. The women would dress. Brother, don't pretend here. You don't know what I'm saying.
And you watch those African movies of those days. How are the women dressed? Do they wear skirts?
I know.
Let me leave this area because the way you are looking at me, sir. Leave me alone. First thing, what is it? So he said, put on good works, not just clothes. That's what he's saying. Braided hair means braided hair, to arrange your hair. It is the Greek word phlegma. It is to weave it. To weave it. So you do, if you do go to salon, and you want to call Basila to just bring Owu, and you think it's because of heaven. No. It's because of stupidity. See here. This is fine. You know you don't find hair. You don't find hair. You know the one that's not good though. This brother knows. You see here, you say, you don't have mirror. sister, are you going for rugby? So I'm going to heaven. Don't go yet. Don't go yet. This is rugby. It's from the Greek word pleko. Pleko is the way they weave the crown of Jesus. Have you seen how it is? You know, it was woven around. Matthew 27:29. I'll give you scripture. Put it down. Matthew 27:29. Because I know one day you will have to explain this. Matthew 27:29. Mark 15:17. John 19:2. Matthew 27:29 is the word plexo. I said to plait is to weave, is the Greek word plegma. Matthew 27:29. Mark 15:17. John 19:2. Are you there? Good. So, what is he saying? He's saying, it's not by making your... So in those days, the fashion of their days was to plait your hair. He said, that's not it. Wearing costly array. The word costly array, again, is precious. Precious. Is the Greek word, polutes. P-O-U-L-E-T-E-S. Something that is precious. Precious. It simply means it's precious. For you to take money to go and buy it, it must be precious. Okay? Precious. Something you went to buy. That's what he's saying. Is there any clothes you didn't buy? The money of them, you bought them. So if you now take what is precious to you, is precious to me, not precious to me. Maybe for you, what is precious to you is to buy nylonium. Nylonium. I saw a wedding, and the husband and wife, the wife wore salt sack, Baco super sack. In this country, you say it's holiness. I say the devil is a bastard. White, and you will see the Baco. I say, how would you go to school? I don't know what is good. That's bad, though. You should. No, no, it's true. When you're not in the medieval area. You know this Australopithecus Africanus? How would you not know that something is not fine? Because you are praying. You are not praying. If you are praying, you will know what is fine. You should know what is fine. This is fine. Thank you. You should know what is fine. Your husband should not say, don't say no. Don't tell your husband. The pastor has said, not costly array. Not be there yet. It's the good works. Chief, both. Oh. How can you go to school and not know color combination? I said, sorry, bro, why are you wearing a coat of many colors? Bro, you know green, how can you, green, yellow, purple, and orange, shirt, green, our bros come here now, what's this? You are eating the move of the spirit. You are envying the flow of the spirit. Amen. So it says not plating. No, they were plating air. So precious. That is saying that don't just be particular about what you wear. That's not your conduct. It's not saying you should not dress well. He's saying rather let your conduct. And conduct is not what you wear. It is what you do. How you speak. How you respond.
how you treat others. Are you there? That's what it is. And that will also influence how you dress. Because sometimes you will say, well, I'm looking good, but then maybe for the sake of others, I will do this. It's not because what you are wearing is not godly. It's just because you consider your brother or your sister in this regard. That's all. There is no Christianese dressing. So that you'll not be wearing your tie like skipping rope. So, brother, what's wrong? Ah. Why is your trouser rupturing up? A brother is moving. I say, what's going on? Is he taking off? And he's not taking off. Are you there? So he's talking about attitude. The same thing Peter was teaching. Are you there? Attitude. I'll close here. Attitude. So there's no Christian dressing. You want to wear earring? Wear them. You want to wear ring? Wear them. You don't want to wear? Don't wear. Someone say, he doesn't wear ring. I think he's of the world. I said, come here. And listen well. In the parable Jesus gave, the father gave his son ring. Are you hearing me? Can you hear me well? It's true. So I don't say rubbish. That one is your own idea. You get it. When you have your idea, don't say Bible. Don't mention Bible. Okay? It's true. You have to look at it. So that you will not be saying it's the Bible. That is not the Bible. That is what you wanted to wear. Okay? Someone say he doesn't want to wear Wavon. That is demonic. Is what you are saying not demonic? How can you go to school and they told you something manufactured is demonic and you return your certificate and go back to your village and apologize to everybody there for being a disgrace? How can you? Sis, there's no dressing in heaven. This is where you can dress, oh. Dress well. But you get my point. Why would somebody make you, and some men, I know it's very easy for a man to look well and make the wife look miserable. Yes. What is holiness thing? The men are looking at nice suit. But because they say the suit does not attract people. And the wife will now dress and somehow, no. Don't do that to women. Amen. That's why in scripture, beauty is used for women. Not beauty. You shouldn't call a woman handsome. It's not good. It's an insult. Amen. Hallelujah. So as you pray in tongues, you minister by the Spirit, you win souls, please dress well. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. So there's no restriction on the woman. We should let the woman be. Stop gagging women. That's good works. Modesty. And modesty is in speech, is in conduct, is in response to others. So Paul uses the word. Quickly, let me just show you one more so I will not lose this. So in 1 Timothy 2, adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest again. Modest, katastoli, modest, an attitude, a way you do things. Katastoli, a way you do things. Whereas when he uses the word clothing is another Greek word, himasmos. I'll spell it for you: himatismos, himatismos. Matthew 27:25. That's the word array. Matthew 27:25. Luke 7:25, Luke 9:29, John 19:24, Matthew 27:25, Luke 7:25, Luke 9:29, John 19:24, Acts 20:33. So the modest apparel there is not clothes. It's an attitude. Whereas the cloth was mentioned as costly array. The believer put on that attitude. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Again, who is he talking to? The wife.
So what he asked her to have done is towards who? Her husband. As you are looking nice for him, as you are doing this, said, put this one on. Good works of women that profess godliness, which is exactly what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Are you learning something? Quickly, the last verse, text, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Treat your wife as unto a weaker vessel. She's not a weaker vessel. As unto is a figure of speech. That means treat her with care and love her. You see that all over the epistles. The man is to love the wife, be tender. The scriptures teach you to be women sensitive. Love her. Accommodate by experience. You know, the fact that she's a woman, just treat her well. Show her affection, not just praying in tongues and giving her word of knowledge. Show her affection. Amen. I mean, don't let me go into details. But let the woman be. Amen. Why trouble the woman? Let her be. Let her do ministry. Amen. Woman is not the only difference in a man and a woman is hormones. It's not brain. Many of them flogged us in school. You didn't see them first, you will be fit. Sometimes, four second thought, women. Girls. What? First class. Why didn't your man anointing work? In ministry, no difference. In academics, no difference. Even in football. You know, that since football team can beat some Nigerian teams, the women. In football. Even when it comes to race, 100 meters. Can you beat, what's her name? What's this woman that stands 10.49? You can't. Even if you. Boxing. Lilia Ali. She will beat you. I remember when I was in Ibadan, we were going to do Bodija. And that's how some boys were doing something funny to a girl. The girl, they were now harassing her. The girl got down. Didn't know she was a karate expert. Pop! Very near Johnson. Guys, right now, I want to get out. She goes, That was the two guys at once. The woman said, this he will just kill you. There are some wives that when they look at their husband, the other one just say, you know the Bible says submit to him. So, it's not in strength. Do you understand? The submission is voluntary. Amen. It's not academics. It's not sports. It's not intelligence. It's not race, it's not money. It's not even money. Thank you, sir. It's not money at all. It's not money, oh. At all. Do you know, there was a family. The woman married the man. He adopted her surname. That's money, man. It's a prominent family in this country. And all his children are bearing the wife's name. That's right. And it's not ministry. It's not prayer. It's not in the gifts of the Spirit. It's not in teaching. It's not in apostolic work. It's not in anything. The only difference is in marriage. And just you and your husband. You and your wife. Don't come and harass anybody's wife. You will collect fivefold ministry by this side. Stand to your feet. Give God praise. Amen. Let's just give God praise for the word.